Jeremiah chapter 31, I want to read again verses 6 through to 9. There shall be a day, and that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion, unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Amen. A glorious gospel day is the subject of these words of this text. A glorious gospel day. You will observe that we have a special day referred to in verse 6. There shall be a day. Now, this day is not a 24-hour day, but it's a period. It's a dispensation, actually. And the Bible often uses the word day in that sense, to refer to a dispensation or a period. A day of salvation. That's what we're in now, a day of salvation. And that day has been going on since the time of Jesus Christ. It's also called, we sometimes also have a reference to a day of power. That's not just a 24-hour period, but it's a long period, a period of God's moving. A day whenever he comes down in a special manner, and it can last for weeks and months, even years. A day of power. And that's what we're in now, a day of power, because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And he's poured out the Holy Spirit. And it's a day of power on the earth. But whenever you talk about the whole church universal and take that into consideration, it is a day of power. God is working. He's working in other places, even if perhaps he's not working here as visibly as we like. So the day referred to in the text is a day when many of the captives shall return from Babylon. The day when Israel will be restored to the land. But it is evident from the words and from the imagery that something even more glorious is promised here in these verses. Often when the word day is referred to in this sense, the reference is to gospel days. The reference is to the day when the Messiah will come, to the day after his resurrection. Very often whenever that occurs in the Old Testament, that's what it's referring to. It's referring to gospel days, the time after the first advent up until the time of the last advent. And so there is this time of the bringing in of the Gentiles. That's what's referred to in the text. I'll bring them in from the north, from the coasts of the earth. I'll bring them in. I'll bring them in and they'll come. They'll come with weeping. They'll come with supplications. And I'll lead them and I'll bring them in and I'll cause them to walk in a straight way wherein they shall not stumble. So the reference here is to the day when there's this great ingathering, this great bringing. And Jesus referred to that in John's Gospel chapter 12 and the verse 32. He said, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And that's happening now in the world. And this day is being fulfilled. The Lord's bringing them in. He's been lifted up. He's been lifted up on the cross. And now he's being preached throughout all the world. And he's bringing them in. And they're coming. Sinners are coming. They're coming with weeping. They're coming with supplications. That's the day that's referred to, the gospel day, under this imagery. You remember earlier on in that chapter 12 of John that I quoted from, he said earlier on, you remember how the Greeks came up to the feast to worship in Jerusalem? And you remember how they came to Philip and they said to Philip, we would see Jesus. These are Greeks, you see. They've come from afar to Jerusalem. And here they are in Jerusalem, and Philip comes to Jesus, there's Greeks here. There's Greeks here, and they want to see you. And you know, whenever Jesus heard that, it says that he said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. If I fall into the ground and die like a corn of wheat, I'll bring forth much fruit." He's referring to the same day. And that's being referred to in this text here. The bringing them, the gathering them from the coasts of the earth and bringing them to Zion. So that's what's happening here in this imagery here of this day. So the universal church is to expect conversions. And we're seeing them. If you take in the world view, in Nepal today there are conversions, in Africa today there are conversions, there's a great move of God in China today, and in other parts of the world. Look, this is happening. This is happening. He's bringing them in. He's drawing them in. And so verses 8 and 9 of our text especially bring that out. I bring them, and they'll come. They'll come. And so there's a drawing power of the Lord here. I'll bring them, and then there's their coming. They'll come. Doesn't it remind me of the words of the Lord Jesus? He says, "No man can come. No man can come except my Father draw them." And that's what's referred to in the text. I'll bring them. I'll bring them. I'll draw them. And they'll come. They'll come. But we'll not get to those verses, I don't think, tonight. We'll have to leave that for another occasion. So what we're looking at in this text is we're using it as a picture of a glorious gospel day, a picture promising the growth of the church. I'm not just speaking denominationally, I'm not just speaking about the Free Presbyterian Church, I'm not just speaking congregationally about this local church in Guildford, I'm taking in the wider worldview picture of a growing church of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. That's what we have here. Christ's bride from east to west, all men being drawn unto me, as Jesus says. And so what we have in our text here of this glorious gospel day is there is the wonderful proclamation in it. In verse 8, "Arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God." And then there's the praise that characterizes it. "Sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye and praise ye." And then there's the prayer. "O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel." And then there's a great possession. "I'll bring them from the north country, gather them from the coasts of the earth. With them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, her that travaileth with child together. Our great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, where they shall not stumble." So the gospel day. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to, which we'll only probably have time to deal with tonight, is this wonderful proclamation of such a day. Verse 6. The first thing to notice is this wonderful proclamation. You see, there are these watchmen in that day. It says that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, "Arise ye and let us go up to Zion, unto the Lord our God." So what we have here is these watchmen. These watchmen are preachers. There's no gospel day without watchmen. There's no bringing of sinners to Christ without preachers, without watchmen. Watchmen mark the day. They mark the beginning of the day, and there's no procession until God raises up the watchmen. And so there's no in-gathering without these watchmen proclaiming. And you know, when the Lord's going to work, he raises up preachers. He does. When he's going to work, he raises up preachers. Gifted preachers, called preachers, equipped and sent by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not a good sign if a church is without preachers. It's not a good sign if a denomination is not getting preachers raised up. If it's not getting men who have ability and the gifts of the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel. It's not a good sign. If watchmen are not raised up by the Lord, that's not a good sign. But when God's going to work, and when there's going to be a great ingathering, one of the first things he does is he raises up preachers. He raises up watchmen. And the watchmen will be upon the mountains, and they'll cry out. And so, in the British Isles today, we're in a pretty poor state, as you know. And one of the things that is evident today is a scarcity of preachers. I'm talking about in evangelical circles. Not so much in our denomination. I know we have a lot of vacant churches, but we're not critical at the moment. But in many evangelical circles in the mainland, they can't get preachers. Sometimes they can get men in the pulpit, but they can't preach very well. There's a scarcity of preachers. There's a scarcity of watchmen. It's not a good sign for Great Britain and the United Kingdom that there is a scarcity of such people. And I think they're getting rarer, unless the Lord moves among us and starts touching young men's hearts and lives. Men who preach are getting rarer. But if God is going to work, he sends out preachers. You remember how Paul said in Romans 10, how shall they call on him? How shall they call on the Lord Jesus in whom they have not believed? How shall they come? How shall there be this gathering? How will there ever be this procession of men coming to Jesus to believe in him? How shall they hear? And how shall they believe in whom they haven't even heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And Paul says that. How shall they hear without a preacher? And then he says, how shall they preach except they're sent? Except they're raised up by God and sent? How shall they preach? And then he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Beautiful feet. But if there's no beautiful feet, if there's no beautiful feet, there are no believers in Jesus. If there's no beautiful feet on the mountaintops, traversing the mountaintops and proclaiming the gospel, if there are no beautiful feet of preachers, there's no procession of sinners to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. How shall they believe without a preacher? And that's why Jesus raised up preachers. He says, go into all the world and preach. I'm going to ascend. I've equipped you apostles, and I'm going to ascend, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is to go into all the world and preach. Be watchmen and proclaim the gospel and cry. And cry for sinners to come to Zion. And so go into all the world and preach the gospel. You remember how he said to his disciples, he says, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That's what the Old Testament has predicted. That's what has to happen. And these watchmen are the ones who do that. And they have to be raised up and sent to do it and equipped. So we have these watchmen. Isaiah refers to them. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains. That mountain again, we'll come back to the mountains again in a moment. But how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth glad tidings, the gospel, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God, Jesus Christ, reigneth. How beautiful are the feet of men who preach that. On the mountains, you see. The thing about these watchmen is their location. It says that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry. Now, the mount here is not just one mountain. It's not a hill, but it's the hills. It's the hill country of Ephraim. It's the heights. That is not so unusual, that watchmen are in the heights. That's proper. That's ordinary. That watchmen would be in the heights. You see, one of the things about watchmen is they have to see. They have to see. You're no good a watchman if you're way down in the depths of the valley and you don't see anything. How can you see to warn people?
How can you see the enemy coming? You have to be in the mountain. You have to be up in the heights to see. Watchman can't say anything. They can't warn anyone if they can't see. And so they're in the mountain country of Ephraim. And so that they can see. So that they can see the enemy advancing. So that they can see the needs of the flock. And so that they can warn them. So they have to see. They have to have discernment. Watchmen have to have vision. They have to have vision. And preachers have to have vision and discernment. And they have to know about the dangers of the age and the approaching dangers to men, to mankind, of philosophies and the heresies and all the imaginations that the devil will send to the minds of men and women. The watchman has to be in the mountains to see and perceive these things so as to warn the people. That's why, that's one of the reasons why they're in the mountains. They can see more clearly the situation, the present need. The flocks are in the valleys. And the watchmen see overall. They see overall the pictures. You know, without saying anything that might in any way sound pride, ministers know more than the members. Because the ministers hear more and they see more. They know. They don't know everything, of course. But as watchmen in the mount, over the works, in the pulpit, or whatever, are discerning the times as they go from house to house and meet people and see what's going on in society and people's thoughts and people's minds. Watchmen, as they interact with the people and with the Word of God, see. They know what to preach. They know what subjects they should deal with. They know how to proclaim. I'm not saying that they know infallibly and they're perfect, but they are, to some extent, in a place where the ordinary members aren't, to see, to know. That's the way it is. So ministers know more than the members. And that's necessary in order to warn the church and to warn the flock. And all of Paul's epistles, just as an example, they were written because he was a watchman who saw the dangers. He saw the dangers to Galatia. He saw what the problems were to the Ephesians. He could see and discern. And he wrote his epistles because he was a watchman. He discerned. He was in the mountains and he saw. And that's why these watchmen are on the mountain country. But the other thing about these watchmen, they're not only there so that they can see in the mount. The other thing about them is they're there to be seen. Because watchmen have to be seen. They have to be visible. They have to be heard. The watchman, if you like, he's like a warning beacon. It's no good sticking a warning beacon in the cupboard and putting a light under a bushel and hiding it. No, a watchman is a light, just like the church is a light, to be in the mountains, to be seen. He's upon the mountains. His feet are beautiful upon the mountains, bringing the glad tidings, so that he's seen, he's visible. He's bearing the light. He wants to get into the house so that he'll be seen. He's lifting up Christ. Watchmen are prominent, not for themselves, not to stand out for themselves, but that the gospel that they promote might be seen, and that the warning that they give might be heard. They want to be seen and heard because they're warning about serious matters. They're in the heights. And that's why the Christian church has always had the pulpit. That's why the Christian church has always had the pulpit not only central, but to some extent prominent. It's not to exalt the minister, but it is to exalt the office. And the prominence that is to be given to the message, the proclamation, the glad tidings, and the warnings. The watchmen are to be seen and heard. They are, to use a cliche, to mount the pulpit. Because their feet are beautiful upon the mountains. They're to be seen. Because they have something to say. They are to be heard because they are publishing salvation they are ambassadors of the king, and they are saying, Zion, your God reigns. And so they're to be seen and heard. Now, I know that in this modern day, churches are changing that. And the pulpit is now nearly an embarrassment. And we have what we have now is a kind of a wee stage right down on the level of the people. Coming among the people. And I think there's something being said in that. It's taking away the authority of the desk and of the ministry of the word. And that sends a message in itself. I know churches that have pulled pulpits out. And they've done that. They have a wee stage and they move the desk up and down and up and away. And they'll have the bands in and all the rest and other things will go on. And of course on a Sunday they bring the wee desk back down again. But I think that's wrong. I like a pulpit. Because it honours the preaching office. Not a man, but the preaching office. The watchman. They're upon the mountains. They're in the heights. They're to be heard and they're to be seen. And so the ministerial office and the ministerial desk is unique in the Christian church. It's God-given and it must be preserved, and there's no procession of sinners without watchmen. And so watchmen are not only then in the mountain country and in the heights to be seen and to see, but especially, as I said, they have to be heard. And it says here that the watchmen upon Mount Ephraim shall cry. Not whisper. Not just talk. Not just chat. But they'll call. That's what the word is. They'll call. They'll cry. And the idea is of a loud proclamation. They'll call. They'll warn. The word means to utter a loud proclamation. A watchman who can't cry, who can't call, is utterly useless. A watchman doesn't just give a wee talk. No, he has authority. He calls. He warns. The watchman must be heard, and therefore he cries. In fact, he does little else. That's what his main office is about. His main office is to worry about little else other than crying and calling and warning and proclaiming. That's his work. He's a watchman. That's his work. He doesn't sit there doing knitting or this and that and the other. His business is this business of preaching and calling sinners. That's why Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season too. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience, because you need patience, and doctrine or teaching. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Call. The watchman cries. It belongs to the office of a watchman. What good is a watchman who doesn't warn you? What good is a watchman who doesn't shout out and say, this is the way it is. You're lost. You're going to perish. Without holiness, you won't see God, no matter what you imagine. What good is a watchman who can't call? And so they're in the mountains of Ephraim, and they cry. They cry. And so the Bible says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift up your voice. Lift up. Don't Don't be afraid. I'm quoting from the scriptures. I'm not just making this all up. This is a call to watchmen. Lift up your voice. Don't be afraid. Lift it up. Cry. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's what a watchman's to do. But the most remarkable thing of all in this is their location in this prophecy. Ephraim. It's the mountain, that is the whole hill country, it's the whole mountain range of Ephraim. Now, what is the significance of that? Ephraim. Well, let me put it this way. It's a most unlikely location.
Ephraim? For watchmen there to be saying, go up to Zion?
A most unlikely location. Because you see, even hundreds of years before Jeremiah, Israel split into two. And there were the northern tribes, which were ten tribes, and then there were the southern tribes, which were two, Judah and Benjamin. They were the southern tribes, and Jerusalem's among the southern tribes. And they were divided, and they've always been divided for hundreds of years. And now this prophecy says that in Ephraim, there will be watchmen who say, go to Zion. Go to Zion. And that would be most unlikely. Ephraim was the greatest tribe in the north. And very often the ten tribes were called Israel. But because of the largest tribe, it was sometimes called Ephraim. So this is Israel. This is the north country. The south country was called Judah because the largest tribe was Judah. So Judah is the south country. There are two tribes there, Judah and Benjamin, but Ephraim's the north country, and there are ten tribes there, but Ephraim's among the largest, and so it includes the whole north country. And here in the north country, this prophecy says that men in the north will be telling sinners to go down to the south, to go to Zion. And that is unheard of in Bible days. Go to Jerusalem? In fact, the opposite message was proclaimed in Ephraim. That don't go to Jerusalem, don't go down there. And that was the sin of Ephraim. It's referred to in many places in the Bible, that they led snares and difficulties in the way of people going to Zion. But now in this day, we have people in the north saying, go to Zion. Now what does that tell me? Well, it tells me that these watchmen, first of all, that these watchmen themselves in Ephraim have experienced the grace of God in their lives. These watchmen were raised up in an unlikely place where God had already worked. He worked in Ephraim, and he raised up these watchmen in Ephraim. So these watchmen were men who had experienced the gospel and the grace of God. God had worked in them. And preachers need to be men that God has worked in. Men who have themselves experienced the grace of God. And these watchmen certainly have done that if they're proclaiming it on the mountain of Ephraim. Like the Apostle Paul. He was a most unlikely man to tell men to come to Christ. The Apostle Paul, go to Zion. Go to the King at the Father's right hand. Go to Jesus of Nazareth. Now, that would be a most unlikely thing. What made him such a watchman? That man who was out and out against the true heavenly Zion and the reign of Jesus Christ. What made that man to be a watchman? It was the grace of God. That's what it was. And these watchmen in Mount Ephraim are able to do this because they have experienced the grace of God. God has worked there. He's worked in them. They have become changed from Saul of Tarsus to Paul's, the apostles, and they're preaching Christ. Christ has worked in them. And another thought is that God often raises up works in a hard place. And here are preachers in Ephraim, and that's a hard place. A place that is not a friend to Zion normally. But the watchmen are there, and they're telling the people in Ephraim to go to Zion. It's not a popular message, but they have the courage and the guts to be there to do it. They still tell them. Even though it's not going to go down well, Ephraim for generations has been against Zion. And here's men telling the truth. So they're courageous, and they're going to difficult places to proclaim the gospel, and many of our Christian missionaries do that. They've lost their lives, they've gone to places and they've been murdered and martyred because the people didn't want the gospel. But they've done it anyway, they've went to hard places because they were these kind of watchmen. But what is it that these faithful watchmen proclaim? Well, it's clearly that they call men to come to Christ, to arise and to join the great procession of sinners, to join the great slipstream of sinners that are flowing to Zion. And this is a picture of men and women coming to Christ in gospel days. It's pictured in that imagery of the stream of the nations flowing their way up to Zion, to the Father's house, and to the one at the Father's right hand, the God who reigns over the nations, the Lord Jesus Christ. These watchmen are saying, come, arise and come. Come and go unto the Lord. Preachers are to call men, not to themselves. These watchmen don't call men to themselves. They say, arise and go. Arise and go to Christ. Arise and go to Zion. Arise and let us go. And any Christian watchman has been like the Apostle Paul and said, we don't preach ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. We don't tell you to come to us. We never say that. I never tell you to go to the preacher. I never encourage you to come to me. What's the point in coming to me? What can I do for you? I encourage you to go to Christ. You need to go. Not to come to me. You need to go. You need to go to Christ. You need to get to Christ. You need to come to Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Remember how Paul or Peter put it? Whenever they saw the miracle and they all marveled. And Peter said, why do you look at me? What are you looking so earnestly at me for? What have I done? Don't look so earnestly at me. Don't marvel as if by my own power or by our holiness we have made this man to walk. Don't look at me like that. The God of Abraham has raised up Jesus. And he's the one who's done this. Don't look at us. You remember whenever Peter was going into the house of Cornelius, they fell down and they nearly worshipped him. And Peter took him up and he says, stand up, Cornelius. I'm a man. Don't worship me. And then he preached unto him Jesus. That's what watchmen do. Go to him. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, the Bible says. But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, he's true. And that's what watchmen do. They seek the glory of the sender, the Lord. In fact, these watchmen include themselves in the procession. You notice how they put it? Arise ye and let us go. We're going to go too. We're all going to go together. We're going up to Zion. We're on the same path. And ministers have to go the same route. I have to go the same route as you, as a sinner to Jesus. I call you to come to Christ, but don't call you to come to him, and I don't come myself. I say, let us go. Let us all go to Christ. Let us all come to Christ. Let us all get in the path to the Zion, unto the Lord. Let us all go up to the Lord. That's what ministers. They're sinners too, ministers. These watchmen are sinners as well. And they have to go just like everybody else that they preach to has to go. And so they join the procession. And these watchmen aren't calling men to religion, but they're calling them to Christ, unto the Lord, unto the Lord our God. So this is gospel preaching in a gospel day. Notice the word arise. Arise. Arise ye. Well, that suggests that you have to arise out of your place. That you have to leave your place where you are. You have to get out of it. And you have to arise out of your sins. There has to be a rising. You have to arise out of your sins. You have to arise out of the place where you're resting. You have to arise out what you're depending upon to get you to heaven. You have to arise out of that. And you have to go unto the Lord. You have to come to Zion. Arise. And that's what preachers call sinners to do. Arise. Leave your sins. Repent. Turn. You need to awaken. Because sinners are sleeping. They're dead in sin. And you have to call sinners, arise. Arise out of your stupor. Arise out of your dangerous state of sleep. Arise. Be alarmed and waken up. And we have to call sinners to awaken up. Arise. Arise up. And then we have to say, come. Come. Go. Go unto Zion. Go to the Lord. Or come. Come to Christ. Does our pulpits have preaching like that? Is that the kind of preaching that we really want? Is that the kind of preaching that goes on in this pulpit week after week? I trust so. It's certainly the kind of preaching that we need. And what I'm saying is, there's no gospel day, there's no procession without that. That starts the whole thing. Watchmen who are in their place and who are doing what they should be doing and who are calling the way they should be calling and are preaching the words that they should be saying, that they're publishing salvation and proclaiming the gospel. Preachers have to do that. They can do nothing else. And you need to pray for your watchmen, that there'll always be watchmen who'll do that. And not only need to pray for your watchmen, you need to give heed to them when they fulfill their office and call you in the gospel. You need to give heed to them as well. So, the proclamation in the gospel day. We'll have to leave it there. We'll pray and we'll seek the Lord.